Well, good evening. Thank you. At least I got a few responses. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate Pastor giving me this this opportunity to preach. I don't take it lightly. I love preaching. It's an amazing blessing that the Lord has allowed me to be able to do. Amazing gift. I honestly, I don't take lightly. Before we begin, I have a question I'm going to ask you to kind of get you set in on what we're going to talk about. Have you ever been in a situation where you have thought to yourself, why am I still doing this? Or have you had this thought? This feels pointless. Nothing is being accomplished, and I'm not benefiting from this. I'm just going to quit. When you look at life, there are many things that are difficult and require work. Life is full of work. One of the things that I look at is competitive, some things that are competitive, like sports. I don't know if many of you watched stuff like the Olympics, but one of the things that I used to remember as a kid is racing. Racing was so competitive for me, and I used to think of this guy named Usain Bolt, one of the fastest men in the world. And racing is so, it's so much work. It is so much effort to be able to go out there just for a few minutes. Here's just some of the statistics. An Olympic sprinter will train for 11 to 12 months annually, and they will train for about 4 to 5 hours a day, about 5 to 6 days a week. All of this for roughly just a few seconds, about 10 seconds maybe, to run a sprint. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of training, and it's a lot of effort for just something so small. And you may think, why? What's the point? Why are they doing all this? Well, they do it for one thing, to get the gold. They do it to get the high prize. I'm going to lower this a little bit. It'll be really loud. They do it to gain the highest prize they can get. Now, for us as believers, there's also a prize. There's also a race. If you think back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the spiritual life as a race. He says, I have run the race. I have finished my course. It is a race. It's a battle we have to deal with every day. It's effort. The Christian life is not easy. And a lot of people will probably come up to us and say, why are you doing this? What purpose do you have? What is your foundation to say, I'm going to keep going in this? Is it even worth it? Well, Paul in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 actually gives us a very good reason to keep going. He gives us our reason. See, God wants you to keep running the race. So let's look at this passage and see what the Bible says about this. We're going to begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is coming to the end of this letter. You have to remember, Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. This is the first one. And if you know anything about the church of Corinth, one thing you're going to remember is they had a lot of issues. Paul had a lot of different things that he had to talk to them about. He talked to them about marriage. He talked to them about relationships. He talked to them about the Lord's Supper, how you got to treat church. He had so many issues he had to confront to them about. And then he comes to the end of this first letter, and now he's going back to the basics. He's kind of going back to a foundation. He's saying, I'm telling you what you've already heard. I received this, and now I'm teaching it to you, that Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. So you notice the first thing he starts with is eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Because he then goes in verse 5, and he says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So Paul is defending pretty heavily. He's like, Jesus has risen again, and he has been seen of people to prove it. Now, if one person, this is kind of a normal statistic, is if one person says, oh, I saw someone rise from the dead, I would call you, yeah, sure, whatever. But You notice he says he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of James, he was seen about 500, he was seen of me. Well, now there's some credibility to this. Now there's some credibility, like, hey, maybe Jesus did rise again from the dead. And mind you, this church at Corinth, this is a few years after Jesus has risen from the dead, and this is probably a few years after Paul had seen him. And so now he's trying to defend this point. But why is Paul saying all of this after discussing all the major things of a Christian life prior to this? He even talks about spiritual gifts for three chapters prior to chapter 15. But why is he going back to this foundation? Because in the Christian life, if your foundation is not set, if your faith is not set on the fact that Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures and that he is alive, well, then your faith has no good foundation to stand on. So he's starting here, he's reminding them, hey, Jesus is well and good. He is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Don't you worry about that. And there are people who have seen it to prove it. So I tell you today, when it talks about, is there a reason to keep going? Well, you got to remember, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive and well, and he's still kicking. He's still doing work in this world, so there's still a reason to keep going. Well, why does he continue here? Well, that kind of goes in verse 12. Because you notice how in verse 10 through 11, Paul, he talks about how after he got saved, he has made it a priority to preach the resurrection of the gospel unto the people that he can reach to. He said his life is now changed. But then you go into verse 12, he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So I like to call this section of this chapter the what if. Because now Paul is going to start questioning them. He starts hitting them with questions. But he's like, if I have preached to you, because that's what he says at the beginning. He says, I preach to you that he is risen from the dead. Why are some of you saying that he isn't? He actually had a very similar issue in the churches of Galatia, because he says, who perverted the gospel to you? Who has changed your mind? And now he's like, why are you guys doubting? Who has made you to question whether God is risen from the dead? We see that a lot today. You see a lot of people questioning, is Jesus really alive? Is he really who he said he was? Is all of this even real? You see that today. There's going to be a lot of people trying to pervert your thinking. And so he's trying to say, who made you change? What made your thought process different from what you already know is truth? But then he goes into the what ifs. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So he starts by saying, okay, if there isn't resurrection of the dead, let's enlighten your thought process. He says, if there isn't resurrection of the dead, then Christ is still dead. But then why am I still preaching to you? What does any of this have to do if Christ isn't alive? And if Christ isn't alive and the preaching is vain, then your faith is also vain, because you put your faith in something that doesn't mean anything. Pretty heavy stuff he's hitting them with. But this is kind of how heavy this question is. To question whether Christ is alive or not is to question the whole Bible, because all of this is set on Jesus. All of this is set on the fact that he is faithful to his promise and that he is God and he is risen from the dead. And so he's like, if he is not dead, if he is not alive, then everything we're doing here is pointless. Everything Paul went through is pointless. Everything the disciples went through is pointless. All of them got martyred for a nobody who's sitting in a grave. That's how heavy this is. But you notice he doesn't end there. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So he goes even further. He's like, now, not only is the preaching vain, and not only is your faith empty, then we are also false witnesses of God himself. We are all liars. Every preacher, from the time Jesus rose, and the time now, all of that is vain if Jesus isn't alive. All of it's empty. That's how heavy it is, and that's how important it is that Jesus rose from the dead. Because all of the promises from the Old Testament to the New Testament all hinge on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is alive. And so Paul's saying, God's a liar himself, and we're liars too. That's how heavy this is. But he goes even further. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. It's pretty scary stuff he's hitting them with here. Pretty heavy things. So he's like, okay, we're going to start with the fact that the preaching's vain, and your faith is vain, and we're all liars because we're teaching something that doesn't even make sense because, well, we're teaching a lie. And now here's the heavy fact of, the most heavy fact of all. You are still in your sins because there's no payment for sin. There's nothing. So Paul's hitting them. He's like, guys, what you're questioning isn't something small. And what the world questions today isn't something minor. They may think, oh, I'm just questioning this one minor prophet. This one guy who taught really good lessons. But he wasn't really God. He wasn't really the Christ. If you understood how heavy that question is, you would really start to consider whether or not you should question it. Because if there was no Christ, if there was no Jesus dying on the cross, and if there was no rising from the dead according to the Scripture, then we are all still in our sin, and we have no hope. None at all. Because, like he said, God's a liar. And if God's a liar, then he's not God. And if Christ is not risen and there's no salvation, then what does that mean for us? It means we're going to hell because of our sins. It means everything is pointless. It's hinged on nothing. The foundation is not there. And then he says, then they also which fallen asleep in Christ are perished. This is referring to the people who passed away before them. If you guys have ever read the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the biggest problem Paul dealt with them was that they worried that they missed the rapture. They worried that they already missed it. And they're worried about the people who came before them because they put their faith in God. But if they already missed it, then what happens to them? Well, Paul says here, if Christ isn't risen, then they're still dead. There's no hope for them either. And so even our ancestors had no hope. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. If you put your faith in something that is not there, then you're a miserable person because you're living the life of a lie. You're living a life that amounts to nothing, all because you believe in something that's not even there. That's how heavy this is. That's how heavy this question is. And that's how heavy it is for us as believers to consider, if Christ did not fulfill his promise, all of this means nothing. All of this has no meaning. Your strive to be a better Christian has no meaning. Your strive to reach others has no meaning. Your strive to read the Bible has no meaning. But aren't you glad the Bible doesn't end in what ifs? Because look at verse 20. This is one of my favorite verses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Praise the Lord, he's not in the grave. He's alive. He's risen and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we have hope. There's a reason to keep preaching. There's a reason to keep living the Christian life. There's a reason to keep going and fighting for the fact that we are going for a Savior. The fact that we can keep looking for hope and that we're no longer in our sins if you've accepted that free gift. Because he is risen. No more what ifs. No more question. It's finished. Done. The tomb is empty. But where do we go from here? How do we continue from this point? Well, Paul, in the next few verses, I'm not going to be able to go through it. It's a lot. But from about verse 21 to verse 50, Paul then talks about how now that Jesus is risen, he has the victory. He already won. And then one day, the victory is already his. He's going to win. And one day, we're going to receive our new bodies when we go to heaven. We have something to look forward to when we go there. And it's because of him. And that's what he talks about in those verses. I highly recommend you read it on your own. But where do we go from here? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In these verses, Paul is talking about what we would refer to today as the rapture. He's talking about how one day, he refers to it as a mystery. He says, one day we're all going to be taken from here, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be changed. This body is going to be changed. And he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, this body can't go into heaven. It's full of sin. It's dirty. But one day, God's going to change it. God's going to give us that new body. And we're going to be able to put on immortality and live with God forever. And why? Because it's all hinged on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what does this all mean for us? See, he's looking to the future now. We've talked about the past. We've talked about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We've already thrown the what-ifs out the window, and we've said, okay, Jesus is risen, and now we can look forward to the victory. Where do we go from here? He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He's like, one day, it's all going to come to pass that death is swallowed up in victory. That sin is no more. That we are free. That we have the victory because of him. And it's all because he rose. And you notice what he says in verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing we did. We didn't do anything to deserve it. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ because he paid it all and he gave us the victory that we couldn't do on our own. We can have victory because he lives. So what's the purpose? I've stated it all here. What's our purpose? Do we have a reason to keep going? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You notice how he says therefore at the beginning of the verse. It's kind of like an encompassing word. He's like, okay, now that we've talked about all this, we've established the fact he is alive, this is where we go from here. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, stand firm on your foundation. Because this is truth. Stay strong in it. And he says, be unmovable. This aspect is like when Jesus talks about the man who built his house on the rock. And then the storms came. This is kind of that same picture. Because the storms are going to come. Paul's not denying that. Paul's not denying the fact that there's going to be people who are going to come and question your faith. And make you think, is Jesus really alive? Is he really God? Is this all worth it? He's saying, stand fast on the truth. Because it is true. He is alive. And stand fast in that. And keep going. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hey, you want to know what's one of the best things you can do to know that there is a purpose to see the hand of the Lord work? Keep doing his work. Keep doing what he's told us to do. He gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, this is your mission. Go out. Go out and tell. They need to hear. Go out and tell people. Paul's saying, abound in that work. Abound in the work of the gospel. Keep doing what he's told you to do, because there is reason. Notice how he says this, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice what he says. He doesn't say your labor is not in vain if you do it for yourself, if you do it to please pastor. No, he says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you do it for God, when you do it for the sake of the gospel, that's when it has some purpose behind it. That's when it means something. That's when it has true power. When you do it for the sake of the gospel, when you stay grounded in the truth of God's word, that is when it has purpose. So I tell you tonight,
I give you this encouragement. Life is difficult. The Christian walk is going to be very hard. It's not easy. Ask Paul. Look at his life. Look at the life of the disciples. Look at the many people over the hundreds and thousands of years who decided they're going to follow after the calling of Christ to go pursue what he has for them and do his work. It is not easy. But if you ask them, is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because one day, we're going to get there. And as Paul says, we're going to receive our crowns and we're going to cast them at his feet. And we're going to praise him because of all he's done. Because it's nothing we did, it's all he did. I conclude with this. I conclude by looking back to what David said in 1 Samuel 17:19. As everyone feared and worried, as they were scared of Goliath, when it seemed impossible, when it seemed like there was no reason to keep going because they already lost, and as he mocked God, he's mocking Almighty God, this young man of faith, he stands up in front of all the mighty men, looks to them and says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to keep going? I tell you today, and I encourage you with this, there is a cause. There is a reason to keep going because Christ is alive. He has already won the victory for us, and we can just keep going with him.